Well, welcome this afternoon to our session here. I want to welcome you to Perseverance in Ministry and ask you to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Our text will be taken from chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verses 6, 7, and 8. I want to welcome you this afternoon to a special time together. The need for perseverance in ministry is a major issue today in our culture. We have a deep need for men of God to persevere in ministry. We have a crisis on the older side. Many of us are becoming senior citizens. We're older men, and our time is slowly slipping away. And we will, one by one, be vacating the pulpits because of our age or because the Lord takes us home. The sad thing is that for many of us, we don't have men that are there to take our places in ministry. We have a crisis on the other side. A recent statistic came out last year that 30% of our pastors in America are on the verge of quitting the ministry. Things have become so difficult in today's ministry that 30% of our current preachers are willing to throw in the towel and quit. There's also a crisis on the early side of men going into ministry. Our seminaries are suffering from the lack of enrollment, that is, of men fully committed to the pastoral ministry. We have enrollment in seminaries for those that want to teach or want to learn the Bible, but men that are willing to put their hand to the plow and not look back, that is a scarcity. So there is a sense of crisis in our culture, and we need to address it. And we address it by perhaps addressing ourselves on the perseverance in ministry. I have just entered our 53rd year of pastoring First Fundamental Bible Church. I stand in a pulpit that was filled by a great man of God that we have honored this week, Dr. John MacArthur, who preached from this pulpit for 56 years, and then God took him home. What an example, what a legacy of perseverance in ministry God left us in Dr. John MacArthur. But we need to look at ourselves and our own ministries and ask God for help and direction. Somebody asked me, how did you continue for 53 years in ministry? I can give three sources. One is obviously God's grace. God is the one that gives us the grace to continue in ministry. Without Him, it would be impossible for us to continue to serve the Lord. All the glory and honor goes to Him for helping us in ministry. The second is a faithful wife. Faithful wife, and you that are married recognize the importance of our wives in ministry. Without them, it would be impossible for us to continue. And God has blessed me with a sweetheart of my youth. We met in high school and fell in love, and we got married, and she accompanied me in ministry. She felt the same calling that I had in ministry. We launched together, and she has been right there by my side. And they say behind every successful preacher is a surprise mother-in-law, and that is so true. One word of encouragement is for your wife to know that she has no competition. She needs to know she's not competing with the church, that she has your entire affection and your love. Nor is she competing with other women in the church. She needs to know that she has one lover, and that's you, and there's no one else. And if you fulfill those two, your wife will stay by you to the very end, and she will serve alongside of you. So the Lord, a faithful wife, and also mentors. None of us can minister without someone going ahead of us and showing us the way and showing us how to do it. And I have had some marvelous mentors. over the course of my life. And one of them is obviously Dr. John MacArthur, was one of my mentors. We almost started ministry together. He began here in 1969 at Pastoring Grace Church, and I began in 1970 as an assistant pastor in East L.A., and then in 72 became the pastor of First Fundamental Bible Church. And so he's been ahead of me for a number of years, and I've been watching him from a distance. East L.A. from here is about 26 miles, and he's always been right there, like in a marathon. He's like the man in front, and I was always watching him and trying to stay up with him. A good mentor. There have been others also. Others that have already died, others that are still alive. But we need these men ahead of us to help us and to kind of guide us and encourage us along the way. And then there are those that we find in Scripture. And one of them is the Apostle Paul, one of our great heroes of the faith. He penned these words at the close of his life, and it shows a man that persevered. It ended well. He finished his course well. And go to chapter 4 and verse 6, where he says, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearance." The Apostle Paul, in the fashion of the Master of our Lord Jesus Christ, in these three verses condenses a secret to endurance and perseverance in ministry. The more I pondered these verses over the years, the more I examined his life, the more I was able to learn that these three verses contain the secret to perseverance. And in fashion of the Master, our Lord Jesus Christ, and using illustrations, words, metaphors, he helps us to understand how we can persevere in ministry. For example, in verse 6, the key to ministry is for us to begin right. As you and I begin our ministries in serving God, in our ministries, if we begin right, we're going to end well. And then in verse 7, he shows us that we need to have the right perspective on ministry. Here in these very short expressions, "I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I kept the faith." These pictures reminds us of his view of ministry. Understand your ministry right and you'll last the race, you'll finish well. And then he ends by reminding us of the motivation, the right motivation. "In the future, there is an up for me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me." Properly motivated from day one to the very end. And so this afternoon is to help us along the way. Let's examine these verses and look at our own lives, because we need to persevere. I want to finish well. Dr. MacArthur finished well. What a model he's given to us. And he embodies the words that are expressed here by the Apostle Paul. And so we also want to take these words and apply them to our lives. Let's examine them carefully. First of all, verse 6, the right perspective on our calling. If we begin, if we can begin well, we're going to finish well. And the Apostle here says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. He's giving us pictures, word pictures. He says, I am as one who has lived a sacrificial life. I'm being poured out as a drink offering. He reminded us that if we're going to finish well and persevere, we need to look at our lives and understand our calling. Our calling is to a sacrificial life, a willing sacrifice. I am a willing sacrifice. I'm coming to the end of my life, and I'm being poured out. I have been poured out, and here I'm to the last drop of my life is being poured out as a willing and living sacrifice to God. The apostle already reminded us in Romans 12 that for all believers, we ought to give our lives a willing and sacrifice to God. It is a reasonable service of worship. We present our bodies to him. So every believer, every Christian, is in essence called to be a living, holy, willing sacrifice to God. They're called to serve. How much more the shepherds, their leaders? And so our service is to God. We need to approach as the Apostle Paul, to give our lives as a willing sacrifice to God, willing to be poured out, be poured out to God. Philippians chapter 2, as he writes this wonderful, encouraging letter to the Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 17, reminds them, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And Paul, he looked at his life. He saw the picture of his personal sacrifice to God. When I was in seminary, I was not the sharpest knife in the drawer. There's other guys that are really sharper. And I recall this one particular brother. He said to me, you know, Alex, I'll die for Jesus, but I'm not dying for the church. And I didn't quite get that. I mean, I looked at him and, yeah, that makes sense. You'll die for Jesus, but you're not going to die for the church. And it took a while for that to sink in. And when he finally did, the guy's an idiot. Yeah. He is, you know. He might be smart, but he's an idiot, you know what I'm saying? The only way you can ever die for Christ is to die for the body of Christ. The only way. The Apostle Paul in Colossians 1:24 says, I fill up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. I'm giving my life to Christ. And so, gentlemen, we begin right by saying, Lord, here's my life. I give it to you. It's my living, holy sacrifice. And I do it joyously. It's to serve you. It's a joyous expression that we serve God with deep joy, and we're giving our lives to Christ. We're going to pour out our lives to Christ, a living sacrifice. It's important for us to note that. You recall the words of Jim Elliot when he reminded that he's no fool that gives what he cannot keep to get what he cannot lose. He gave his life in service. Gave his life. When we come to the stage in our lives and we've given our best. I've given the best. I came to Christ when I was 16. I began to serve him when I was 26 years of age, giving my best to Christ. Look at me. I'm 15 years old and I'm all wasted. Look at me. Yeah? We're giving our grace, the best to God, and joyous. So when you realize that you're giving Christ your best, you're giving Christ your all. That's what it's about, gentlemen. When you begin right, when you say, Lord, I've given you everything, and throughout the stages of your life, as you're wasting away, as you're giving God your best, you're joyously, you rejoice because you're giving the best to the Master. And quitting is not even on your radar. I'm already being poured out to sacrifice to God. And then he adds, and the time of my departure has come. He gives another word picture, the same expression, the time of my departure is a phrase that means the death. This is my impending death. He uses it in Philippians 1, my departure, my death. Another way of saying, I'm dying. But it comes from a picture of loosening ropes of a boat that is tied to a harbor, but it's time to go home. And so you loosen the ropes to set the boat free to go home. Or it's used of an army in tents, where the general blows the trumpet. It's, gentlemen, it's time for us to to make camp, to break camp and go. And so they loosen the ropes of the tents and fold them up because it's time to go. And Paul then draws a picture for us of a pilgrim. A pilgrim. A picture that the apostle in Hebrews 11 reminds us that we are simply pilgrims living in tents, looking for a city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is whom? God. And so if we're going to finish well, we need to understand that we are called to be pilgrims, gentlemen. We're on a journey to heaven, and we are serving as pilgrims. And we are living in tents. Living in tents. Let's amplify that picture of a tent, of a pilgrim. That means that you and I, as men of God, are called to travel light. We're to travel light. When the Lord sent out the disciples in Matthew chapter 10, he says, don't take two tunics, no two pair of shoes. Gentlemen, travel light. You got a job to do. You can't be weighed down. Sir, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Foxes have holes, birds of the earth have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You follow me, you must travel light. And the Apostle Paul reminded us that in Philippians, the fourth chapter, and throughout his writings, Acts chapter 20, he traveled light, not encumbered. And here's our problem, gentlemen, is that too many of us are more concerned about what we possess and not how we travel for the Lord. We have too many of our brothers who are so concerned about money and possessions, and because of that, they're not able. I was talking to a certain brother. He was looking for a staff member, and going through interviews, he said, Montoya, I don't understand these men. You know, the first or second question is, how much does it pay? How much does it pay? Not, has God called me here? Has God called me to this place? That's the major question, gentlemen. Not how much we're going to get paid. For some of us, the church can't afford us. The church can't afford you. You live so high on the hog. You want so much money, no one can afford to pay you. And so here you are waiting for someone to hire you, and no one can afford to hire you because you have so much debt, or you live such high on the hog that churches go without pastors because they can't afford you. And then here you are waiting for someone to hire you. Oh, gentlemen, we need to revisit that and recognize that we need to be affordable. We need to be affordable. We need to live in such a way that the church can afford us. It can hire us. When I taught preaching here at the seminary, I said, some of you guys are so bad at preaching, you need to pay someone to hear you preach. But you need to preach. Yes or no? And so, gentlemen, let's reassess our lives. We need to travel light. We also have to be willing to be available to God. We live in a tent. You're not to be willing to move your tent. Some of us don't go into ministry because we have it all picked out. We want to be close to this and close to relatives and live close to the beach and have good weather, da-da-da-da-da-da. And so you're not willing to go where God wants you to go. You need to be available to God. Upon graduation, I was working in a church as an associate pastor, and it came time for the vote. We had just graduated. The church was going to vote, and I was sure, my wife and I were sure, they were going to vote us in, and we would have a nice ministry and able to do what. And the vote came, and they voted against us. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? A master of divinity from Talbot Theological Seminary, the same school that John MacArthur graduated from. And they said, no! I went home that afternoon and sat in my office, which was next to the washing machine, next to the trash can, you know what I'm saying? And I wrote God a letter. And the letter said something like, "Dear God, whatever happens, I am committed to serving you wherever you want me to go." And I signed it and gave it to God. Within 30 days, First Fundamental Bible Church had voted us in as pastor. We began ministry. Gentlemen, you got to be willing to go where God's going to take you. Don't set perimeters on him. Let him put you wherever. There are thousands. We have 4,500 churches close their doors every single year. 2026 will be an exceptional year. 6,000 churches will close their doors. How many of us here are unemployed? We have our degrees, unemployed, because we're not willing to go where God wants us to go. Some of us got to be like the Apostle Paul, travel self-contained. Not only did he live in tents, he made tents. He was a tent maker. We need to do that sometimes as well. To be in ministry, we need to be willing to do what it takes to get involved in ministry. It may involve that. Make tents if you need to. May also remind us, gentlemen, that God has given you this tent that we dwell in, this earthly tabernacle. Make it so it lasts the long haul. Take care of it. You only get one body. Make it last the long haul. Don't let it die prematurely because somehow you took your body and abused it. Take care of your body. Take care of your tent. We're pilgrims. Pilgrims. Take note of that. The time of my departure has come. Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready. And it speaks to us. Begin right. Begin right. Be a willing sacrifice. Travel light. Be available to God. And he'll use you. The harvest is plentiful. Finish it. I didn't hear you. I still can't hear you. Laborers are few. Laborers are few. But we have a whole bunch of laborers right here at the Shepherd's Conference, do we not? Perhaps he's talking to us. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here's a second. Not only begin right, but also have the right view of ministry. Have the right view of ministry. Again, the Apostle Paul, in classic fashion, is a master teacher, lays before us these great pictures. The fight, the race, something treasured, something kept. He talks about the tenses, the aorist tense, the perfect tense, done. Finished. Again, reminding us of the, if you have the right view of ministry, you're going to finish well. You understand what it takes to be in ministry, will finish well. Now, gentlemen, some of us don't have a clue what ministry is all about. And that's why we get so frustrated and we get so discouraged, because we don't know what we're really doing. We don't quite understand what it means to minister. And we need to stand back and have the right understanding of what ministry is all about. For example, it begins first by understanding how difficult the task is. I have fought the good what? A good fight. I fought the good fight. This is not the Olympics, friend. It's not the Olympics. It's not a game. He's reminding us of the difficulty of the task. Ministry is difficult. Difficult. In some ways, I started ministry with really naive about ministry. Didn't quite understand how difficult the work was. And it didn't take long for us to realize how difficult it is. It is very difficult. He uses the word agona, agona and agonizo, the agony. Ministry is hard. And here's what some of us are so in la-la land, we think it's a pleasant profession. We come to shepherds and we get awe about what we see here. And we see all the expenses and all that's poured out to us. You go from place to place and ladies are chasing you to give you an ice cream cone and to put another pizza down your throat, you know, and coffee here and coffee there, you know. They shine your shoes, you know. They paint your fingernails, you know. Everything here, you know. Everything, you know. Oh, wow. This is ministry, you know. Man, are you wrong? Are you wrong, you crybaby? What are you? Sheesh. It is work, W-O-R-K. If any man aspire to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. Work. It's work, gentlemen. It's work. It's work 24/7, 365. 24/7. 24 hours a day, 7 days a weeks, 365 days a year. That's what it's about. We have guys finishing seminary. Other seminaries, they only work 40 hours a week. No more than that. 40 hours a week? Friend, the typical CEO in America works between 50 and 60 hours a week. These are the secular CEOs. Deacons in my church do their 40 hours of labor in their secular work, and they give our church from 10 to 15 hours a week to ministry. The least I can do is to keep up with them. And you're talking 40 hours a week? It's 365, 24/7. It demands hard work, gentlemen. You know, I thought after like 40 years in ministry that you would be like in the airplanes. You know, when you take off LAX and you go into back east and you finally go over Arizona and the plane reaches 35,000 feet and you're going to cruising speed. I thought surely after 30, 40 years of ministry, you hit cruising speed. Are you going to sit back and just... Shut up. It's always uphill. It's always uphill. It's always like something happening. And so, gentlemen, it's work. It's work. Ministry is no place for lazy people. It's work. You're going to be exhausted. Exhausted. I don't get it, Dr. Vargas. I don't get it. I talked to some guy, he had a sabbatical, got 3 months off. After 7 years in ministry, he gets 3 months off. Sabbatical. I said, what's that? What's that? Our elders don't even know what sabbatical means. I wouldn't know what to do if I got 3 months off. How many drugs could I sell during 3 months? You know what I'm saying? What would I do? Oh, gentlemen, understand it's work, it's work, it's work. It costs you. You have to be willing to put your soul into it over and over again. The apostle reminds us, I labor and I strive, the power that God gives to me, but I labor and strive, kopiao, to the point of exhaustion. That's what it's all about, people. Tired, exhausted. And it's a warfare. I fought the good fight. He uses that analogy for the ministry. A constant struggle against evil. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers, against the authorities, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We're struggling against false teachers all the time. There's always somebody out there preaching false doctrine. Take heed to yourself and to the church of God. Watch out for those ravenous wolves that come in to try to lead the flock astray. Beware of dogs. Beware of circumcision. And on and on and on. There's always somebody trying to stir something up, always fighting against some ism. And then the flock, there's always churches. Our churches are filled with black, beady-eyed sheep, always struggling, always straying. You preach and preach and preach and et cetera, and there they go off the cliff. And then you got to go pick them up again, over and over again. There's Pepe off the cliff. That's Sally just why, and so, and always. Look at the Apostle Paul. Every single letter, somebody's messing up. Yes or no? So don't get upset with your people. There you go again. I quit. You can't quit. And so we need to understand it's a warfare. It's a warfare. Ministry is no place for Twinkies, gentlemen. We need to man up. Yes, sir. Are you discouraged this afternoon? Have you thought about quitting because it's too hard or too many hassles? Sir, let's man up. Sit up straight. Let's man up. Yes or no? We got into this thing. You know, just Monday, I turned the computer on and saw the faces of those that got, our service people that got killed. Iran war. That's what happens. You die. It comes with a job description. And so for us, the same way. Okay, it comes with a job description. I have fought the what? I fought the good fight. It comes with a job description. And then second, you notice, I have finished the course. Understand the not only the difficulty, but also the nature of ministry. I finished the course. Paul calls it a drama, a race. I finished the race. It's long and it's hard and it's lonely. He finishes the letter by reminding us how lonely it is. Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world. Only Luke is with me. They're all gone. Everybody's gone, Timothy. They're all gone. It's pretty lonely here. But, I finished the course. I'm done. I finished the race. And that should remind us, gentlemen, that you need to know the definite call. Paul knew his call. He knew that God had called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. That he knew. That he would stand before kings and give a testimony to Christ. He knew that. And you follow him in the book of Acts, and he's pursuing the race that God has given him, the definite call that God has given him. Gentlemen, if we are going to finish well, if we're going to endure, we need to know the race that God has called us to run. Because not all of us run the same race. We're all in ministry, but have a particular calling. Some of us are pastors. Some of us are missionaries. Some of us are professors in Bible colleges and seminaries. Some of us are called to be assistant pastors or worship leaders. But we all have a definite call, and we need to know what it is. Because if you're not definite about your call, sooner or later you're going to give up because you don't know what in the world God has called you to do. And the best thing we can do is understand what our call is. Beyond the shadow of a doubt, I know that God has called me to be a pastor. There's no doubt about that. He's called me to shepherd the flock of God. He called me to be a preacher of the word, pastor of the church. No question about that. Oh, I taught seminary here for 22 years as a professor. But before I came on, I said to Dr. Mayhew, "Hey, Dr. Mayhew, I'd love to come and help you here, but I need to understand that I need to pastor. Would it be okay?" He said, "Yeah, Alex, you can pastor." I said, "As long as I can do that, I'll come." And for 22 years, I did both. I pastored and taught here until my gas ran out. That 5 freeway, the Golden State freeway, is a lie. It's not a Golden State. It's a highway to hell. You know what I'm saying? It goes nowhere. Yeah. And finally, I just couldn't take it anymore. Something's got to give. I can't do both. So I gave up being a professor. Why? Because I'm a pastor. A pastor, I need to preach. I have to preach. It's my definite call. And that's God has called me to do that, to shepherd, to preach. And that's what I need to do. You see, you need to know what your task is. What has God called you to do? And once he calls you, then that's what he wants you to do. And then understand that with your calling comes a definite job description. It's in the text. These things I write to you, Timothy, in case I can't come, that you might know how you ought to conduct yourself in the household of faith, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Timothy, read the epistles. It's your job description. Listen, gentlemen, here's why we quit, because we don't know our job description. Some of you think that you just got to preach. All you do is say, I'm an expositor. No, you're not. You're not an expositor. You're a pastor. And as a pastor, your primary job, one of them, is to exposit the scriptures, along with a whole lot of other stuff that goes with it. Does that make sense to you? You see, you need to know what your calling is and realize that it comes all the other stuff with that, and that's okay. But you need to know what your calling is and your job description in there. You need to do that. And then you know what exactly God has called you to do. This is why, gentlemen, there's no shortcut to ministry. The mood today is try to go into ministry without going to seminary, without getting prepared. Don't you for a minute try that. Don't you for a minute do that. Don't take the shortcut. Get into a school, prepare yourself well. Master it. Master the subject. Because you're going to need everything and then some. Everything and then some. Some of you guys come later on, Montoya, I didn't know it was going to be that hard. Well, friend, because you were half asleep in class, that's why you didn't know. I didn't learn that in seminary, you know, because you didn't show up that day. The issue is you need to master. Don't take the shortcut. Master the trade. Know what your definite calling is. It's so important for us. And finish the race. It's a stewardship to be entrusted. Paul reminds us of that in 1 Corinthians 9. If I do this willingly, I have a reward to me. If I do it against my will, I got to do it. It's a stewardship entrusted to me. Paul tells Titus, man must be above reproach as God's steward. I'm entrusting the church to you. Gentlemen, that is a huge stewardship, that God entrusts the church to you, that God would entrust Grace Community Church to John MacArthur, that God would entrust First Fundamental Bible Church to me. Now you put your name to your church, and that is your stewardship. How dare you quit? And gentlemen, please, don't let the church die on your watch. We have churches closing their doors and they're dying on your watch. They die on your watch and you do nothing to salvage it. Get some help. The church is declining. Things are happening. Get some help. Get some help. It's all around us. All around us. Listen, fellows, some of you come to Shepherd's Conference, but you don't come for any help. You just come for the goodies. You know what I'm saying? You don't come for the help. You need to come for the help. I come and I sit in front of the seminary building there with a cup of coffee to be there for you to ask questions so I can help you. So the other professor is the same. Don't let the church die on your watch. You're the steward. Finish the race. Amen? Finish the race. And if your church is in trouble and difficulty, get some help. Let's rescue that. Let's turn it around and finish well. And then he goes on to say, and I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. Now, this may go one of two ways. I've kept the faith. It may refer to the faith entrusted once for all into the saints, the body of doctrine. Or it could be our walk with God, our faith with the Lord. It could be one or the other. It could be both. And so we need to be careful that we keep the faith, that if it has to do with the faith entrusted, that we end well, that we don't become like Demas, who forsook having loved this present world, that we don't compromise, like you said in chapter 4 earlier, that certain of our people are going to turn away from the truth and turn aside to myths, wanting to have their ears tickled. They will apostatize from the truth. We don't want to apostatize. Know what you believe. Know what you believe, and then stand by what you believe. Don't be changing your doctrines. Don't be going with all the different winds of doctrine that are blowing all the time, compromising just for the sake of having numbers or to be popular. Don't. Keep the faith. Hold on to the truth that God has given us. It has to be this way. It has to be. Don't be changing your doctrines because so-and-so did his. Know what you believe and keep the faith to the very end. It's important for us to do so. I was saved out of Roman Catholicism. And then I right away felt a call to the ministry, and I went up to a school, had no idea, landed in a fundamentalist school, a biblical fundamentalist school, very conservative. And I was nurtured in the faith once for all, delivered to the saints, the literal interpretation of God's word. And I believed and I accepted the doctrines, biblical fundamentalism, not wacko fundamentalism, biblical fundamentalism. And that's, nothing's changed. I was saved in a Grace Brethren Church, conservative fundamentalist Bible-believing denomination. And the only thing I ever changed over the years is my position on feet washing. They believe in washing feet. I believed in washing feet too. I even made my Master of Divinity degree on the doctrine of feet washing. And I changed my mind after the doctrine, after I finished the degree. I found out it was not a doctrine at all. So I had to bail out of the Grace Brethren assemblies, though I still practiced triune baptism. And so we dunk you three times because you're a deep sinner. We do that three times. But nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. I'm a biblical fundamentalist. I will die on that. I want to die with my boots on. He died believing in the truth. Or, gentlemen, it could also be I've kept the faith. I've trusted in Christ. I've been devoted to Christ all my life. And the Apostle Paul tells us that. They all forsook me, but the Lord stood by me, and he'll deliver me. His walk of faith, his walk with Christ was right there where it should be. Oh, my dear brothers, we've had a bad year. We had a bad year. We've had these great luminaries. Some of them filled this pulpit, gone by the wayside, because they did not keep a devotion to Christ. Don't let that happen to you. Don't let that happen to you. Keep your faith in Christ alive. Keep it alive. Don't just read the Bible for sermons or correcting or make it as a hobby. Take the Word of God and read it to feed yourself. Keep your faith alive. Feed, nourish your soul. Learn to worship God. Learn to sing. Learn to pray. Learn to worship your Lord. Learn to love Him with all that you have. Learn to walk with God. May your walk with God be above reproach. Above reproach. Guard, as the apostle said, I buffet my body. I make it my slave, lest after I have preached to others, I should be disqualified. Be meticulous in your behavior. Don't fudge in any way whatsoever. Don't do that. Our culture today is a culture of fudging. Now, I've seen how loose we can be, how antinomian we could be without going off the cliff. Oh, friend, that's not for us preachers. We're on the other side. We're on the other side. We dare not in any way do anything that would defile us. Examine your hearts and have a sensitivity to God. Gentlemen, if you're married, listen to your wives. Listen to your wives. You have the Holy Spirit, and then you have her. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. And she's sometimes used of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. She's a watchdog on you. Oh, she is. She knows you. Listen to her. She can warn you. She can alert you. She can guard you. She can protect you. She can remind you. But she knows you. And encourage you with that. Oh, friends, to lose one of you because of some immoral act would be a tragedy, incomprehensible. Gentlemen, each of you is worth your weight in gold. We can't afford to lose not one of you under any circumstance. Look to God as you spend time this week. Look to God tonight. Clean hands and a pure heart. That you're walking with the Lord in a special, special, special way. Have your church pray for you. Enlist them in praying for you. You know what I'm saying? Let them pray for you. Get the body of Christ around you. Pray for your holiness. Pray for your preaching. Pray for everything that God has called you to do. We need our people to pray for us. Encourage them, because they are the ones that pray a hedge of protection about you. You know, I told the seminarians that a number of years ago, I was called to the deathbed of one of our sisters, Mrs. Garcia. She was got cancer, and she was in our intensive care. And she called my wife and I to come over because she wanted to talk to us. We went to the hospital. And there she was on her deathbed with her arrows around her, her sons and her daughters around her. And they were there, a couple of them preachers. And here's what she said. She said, "Pastor, since the day we got saved, I got saved at your church and I came to Christ. I have not ceased to pray for you and your wife every single day of my life." And I looked at her, and I thought of Elisha, when Elijah was going up into heaven, and he cried out, "The chariots of God and of Israel, the chariots of God and of Israel." I said, "God, don't take her. Why are you taking her? Take some other member from our church, but not that one." We need people to pray for us. Yes or no? Yeah. Understand ministry, people. And then notice thirdly, as we hasten, the right motivation. The right motivation. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. always the right motivation for ministry. The Apostle Peter in his epistle reminds us of the wrong motivations. Do nothing under compulsion, not out of guilt or out of necessity. Do it because your heart's in it. Don't do it for money. Don't be a mercenary. Don't be somebody who's bought. No. Don't do it for vainglory or power to lord it over people, to use the pulpit as a... He said, no, none of those work. No. Do it for the right reason. Because of Christ. Because of Christ. You see, we get discouraged because nobody cares after a while. Ministry can be very thankless, very thankless. You can do things for people, and it's like you never did anything. And that can weigh on you. That can weigh on you. Understand, friends, we don't do it to gain their appreciation. Paul says, I know because God cares. God cares. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord shall give me on that day, and not just to me only, but to all who have loved his appearance. Three times he uses the personal pronoun me. Because he knows that God's looking at him, Christ is looking at him. We're there to honor him. We're there to preach for Christ. And so we're going to get from Christ a personal reward. Personal reward. I was watching the movie You Can Only Imagine. Remember that one? And at the end, the fellow's singing, and the audience disappears, and his father is in the middle listening to him sing. And it's very emotional picture. And you look at it, and it's all wrong. We don't sing to our earthly fathers. We don't preach to our earthly fathers. We don't minister. We preach to our heavenly Father. That's the one. We serve and we preach to an audience of one, Christ. Does he care? Oh, yeah, he cares. He cares, and there is going to be a sure reward. The righteous judge, you'll get what you deserve and what he promised. That I am confident of. The recompense, as Peter says, it'll be a recompense, it'll be a payback for us. God will do that. God will never cheat you. Hey, we quit because we expected more out of this thing. We wanted more. We are mentioned that we began as a living sacrifice. We gave it all. There's nothing left. What are we crying about? It's all done. Except he's the righteous judge, and he will always be absolutely righteous. And he will provide for us the full reward. Some of it now, some of it later. Most of it later, but some of it now. Oh, he does. Gentlemen, it may not be the best grammar, but let me say, God pays good. He does. He never cheats you. He'll always take care of you. And so it's there. The crown of glory, the unfading crown of glory, the crown of righteousness, the imperishable crown, it's all there for us. Motivation. Have the proper motivation. We've been motivated this week. I trust that we are going to step out of this place motivated. Gentlemen, let's make a decision today. Let's commit to persevere. Leadership Magazine took a survey of pastors. He says, we are tempted in these two areas. We're tempted to immorality, sex sins. We're also tempted to quit. Let's resolve both of those. Let's commit to persevere, to finish strong. Gentlemen, let's commit to get on with our calling. Whatever God has called you to do, let's get on with it. God has called you to pastor, it's pastor. God has called you to teach, it's teach. God has called you to the mission field, let's go for it. Whatever it is, Archippus, fulfill your ministry. Let's do it. Gentlemen, if you've been prepared for ministry and you're not involved, you're not enlisted, let's get on with it. Let's get on with it. Ask God where he wants you to serve, and let's get on with it. If you've got a price tag on your resume, scratch it. And just have this as your motto. Have Bible, we'll travel. Amen? And let's get on with it. Let's get on with it for the glory of God. Amen? Let's pray together, gentlemen. And as we pray, let me ask you, if in this hour God has spoken to you about your ministry and you need to resolve something to be done today, this week, would you stand as we pray? Would you stand? Would you stand before God? Our Father, we want to thank you. Thank you this evening for, this afternoon for, the marvelous encouragement from your scriptures. Thank you for the privilege of serving, that of all the men on this planet, you've chosen us to be involved in ministry. Now, Lord, before you we stand or sit, and we want to recommit ourselves to you, to be faithful stewards of the calling you've given us. That, oh Father, you would find us faithful to the very end. We need your help. We need your instruction. We need your guidance. We need your motivation. And we know we can depend upon it. Bless us now. Raise this army of gospel preachers and servants of yours. And go back and revitalize our churches and change the face of this land and of this world. We thank you and we praise you in the glorious name of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. Amen. Amen. God bless you, gentlemen.